Is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lyndale, Texas 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to friends.
We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, for coming and dying for us and giving us life. I'm going to share with you tonight the secret, but it's not a secret. It's a plainly told truth all the way through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, but you have to have a certain type of a heart to be able to see it. For those who have confidence in themselves, there's very little in the scripture that really speaks to the heart about the true nature of the manifested presence of Jesus Christ in a life that gives us a testimony of perfect soundness before God and before men. It is God's desire to make you and I perfectly whole and entire, to walk in an abundance that can only be found in Jesus Christ. I thank God with all of my heart tonight. If I have found one truth in my life as a Christian, I thank God for this truth, that the strength that I possess, the hope, the victory, the joy, everything that I have is not of me. Nothing is of me. I found the truth as a living experience, the truth that Paul expounds upon when he says, "In me dwells no good thing." And folks, there's got to come in each of us a knowledge of that. And until that knowledge becomes part of our practical experience at times, we will never know what it's like to walk in the victory that God has for us on this side of eternity. It will always be an elusive, almost like an intangible victory that we read in the scriptures, we hear somebody testify about it, but it seems it's always outside of our grasp. Now that may be your experience tonight, but if you let the Holy Ghost open your heart and open your ears, God's going to speak a truth. It's a plain truth. It's in your word. You're going to see it very, very clearly. And I pray that God give you the grace to lay hold of it. I pray God give us all the grace to lay hold of it from this day forward until Christ comes. That we can stand in our generation with a perfect soundness, not of ourselves, but of Christ who dwells within us. And we can stand before heaven, not boasting in any righteousness of our own, not boasting in any strength that we have. But we're boasting in the strength of Christ that rests upon us and in us. I thank God for the knowledge that everything I have comes from Christ. Not just knowledge, but it's an experience that God graciously has given to me. And some of you are on the road to finding that experience. I'm going to show you tonight why strong men or strong women backslide. I'm going to show you how it happens. I'm going to show you the roots of why it happens. And I'm going to show you how God has it's all in the plan of God. If you are strong in yourself tonight, hear me clearly, you're going to backslide. If you have come into this house and you're among those that say, I am strong, God's Spirit is upon me, I'll not fail Him, I'll not forsake Him, etc., 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 you can be almost sure you're going to backslide one day soon. If you have a heart for the Lord, God's going to bring you through a process of understanding that true strength does not come from the natural man. You and I do not possess the wisdom, we do not possess the strength to walk this walk that God has called us to walk to represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ here among men. We do not possess the strength. Our natural minds can't comprehend it. Our natural bodies cannot walk in it. Our natural zeal cannot long endure it. It has to come from Christ and from Christ alone. Now, Father, I ask tonight in Jesus' name, Lord, you are bringing us into our inheritance. I thank you for this with all of my heart. God, we will never be able to stand in our own strength. We can't stand now, and we certainly would never stand in the future. Lord, you're bringing us into the inheritance that was purchased for us on Calvary by Jesus Christ, the living Son of the living God. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you love us so much that you will even let us fail. You love us so much that you will show us our glaring inconsistencies and our weaknesses. that we would turn from looking in the mirror. We would turn from looking at ourselves. We would turn from our lists of accomplishments and turn to the only one that can take us through in victory, through this life and through into eternity. Jesus, thank you tonight that you're going to manifest your glory. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to enable me to bring this truth in a manner that every person in this house can understand it. I ask you, Lord, to take these few loaves and fishes and multiply them and feed the thousands that you have gathered tonight to hear this word. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, I rest entirely dependent upon you. Holy Spirit, if you don't come, what I preach is just a dead letter. No one would understand it. You have to come and make it real to the hearts of the people that are here. God, help us to look beyond men tonight. Help us to look beyond anybody speaking, Lord, any ministry, and to look to you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. God in heaven, do an eternal work in many lives tonight. Father, I ask you to set people free. Free in Christ Jesus. And I ask it in your precious name. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. I'm going to have to move quickly, so you're going to have a finger maybe in the index of your Bible. Well, actually, no, I'm going to be in the Gospels most of the time, so. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, verse 11, Acts 3, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, when we look at Peter in this portion of Scripture, we envision a man of seemingly unshakable strength. Peter the Apostle boldly challenging the unbelief of a crowd, which he knew to be capable of murder. You think of the same man just a few days before, running in fear, cowering, hiding, even denying the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's standing, and the same crowd that murdered Christ, he no longer is afraid of them. He is boldly challenging them. He is telling them, "You denied the Holy One and you desired a murderer." In other words, he's saying, "You killed him. God raised him from the dead. And through faith in him, you see this man standing perfectly sound in the presence of you all." He's challenging their unbelief and placing an accusation of denying God right at their doorstep. A human vessel, Peter, through which the power of God had just healed a man who was lame from his birth. Can you imagine that? A man born lame at the gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3, looking upon Peter and John, expecting to receive something from them. And what he was received was a wholeness that he had never had all of his life. I can imagine how many for so long had looked up to Peter. I'm sure Peter was the type of personality that people just simply naturally looked up to him. Before you came to Christ. Now, some of you may have been like that in this world. You may have that kind of a personality that when you walk into a room, everybody just simply automatically looks to you. When there's a decision to be made, it's as if you're the first one to jump in with an idea. Now, you may not be that type, but certainly you do know some people who are like that. Even if you're saved tonight and you are working in some kind of a business environment, you for sure know somebody who's like that, just like Peter. First one in, strong personality, strong ideas. A very natural leader, not necessarily always leading in the good direction, but nevertheless a natural leader. You go to the book of John with me, chapter 1. Just following along on this particular thought. Now, John chapter 1, verse 40, we're introduced to Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And now this is, he first findeth his own brother Simon, verse 41, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So the very first thing that Andrew did when he found Jesus and believed him to be the Messiah is run to get his brother Simon Peter. I believe that Andrew looked up to his brother. I believe that he admired his brother's strength. Peter was a natural leader. We'll see that as we go on throughout the scriptures. He had, in Andrew's mind, at least anyway, Andrew's thinking, oh, Peter has got to be part of this. I see a kingdom coming. We have found the Messiah, and surely Jesus needs a man like Peter. And so Andrew runs to get Peter. Peter comes, and immediately, Jesus, meeting this man, makes an incredible pronouncement upon him. He said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you will be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. In other words, Christ was saying, Peter, you are a rock. You are solid. There's going to be a solidness about you that is not going to be shakable. I'm going to do something with you. I'm going to build on you. Can you hear Andrew's thoughts? I knew it. The Messiah recognizes a leader when he sees one. My brother is a leader. But little did Andrew realize the true meaning of what Christ was saying. Christ didn't say, You are a rock to Peter. He said, Thou shalt be called Cephas. Your name is Peter, but you shall be called. He was speaking prophetically. He was not speaking about something that Peter was at that particular time. Not now, he says, but later. But I believe very few caught that at that moment. It is obvious that Peter was physically strong. In John chapter 21 and verse 11, after Jesus was risen from the dead, and they were on another one of their futile fishing expeditions, when Christ told them where to cast the net one more time, they did in obedience. And in John 21, 11 says that Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. In other words, when God gives you a fish, it's not a minnow. God gives a good-sized fish. This net was full of great fishes. In other words, these were whoppers. Nobody had to exaggerate when they were talking about the size of the fish they'd caught that day. 153, and yet for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. So we see the fish being in the net. Everybody is standing back and just admiring this great miracle of God one more time. Yet Simon Peter, always the first one in to the work, heads out. And all by himself pulls in 153. Let's assume they were 4-pounders. That's not a very big fish, really, a 4-pound fish. And he's pulling them in, and he has at least 600 pounds of fish in that net. And all by himself, he pulls it into the shore. He was a very strong man, a very strong and a very determined man. Peter appeared throughout his life, especially his early ministry with Christ, to have a quickness to respond to truth as it confronted him. Again, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, another fishing expedition, when the nets are cast out on the side of the boat, they had fished all a long time and caught nothing, and yet in obedience to Christ, they cast out the nets. They brought in a great multitude of fishes. They were astounded at the size of the catch. And Luke chapter 5 verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Oh Lord. We don't see anybody else doing this at this particular time. He was physically strong, and yet there was a natural passion within him that when confronted with any kind of a truth, he didn't understand what it was, but he knew it was beyond him. And he fell to his knees, and he cried out, Oh, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And that type of a person oftentimes is quick to respond to the word will be esteemed and looked upon to be a leader. Lastly, Peter had an impassioned love for Jesus Christ. He had an impassioned love. That was, I suppose, the earmark of his life. I believe that's what enabled him, that's what enabled Christ to say about him, You're going to be a rock. Not because you're perfect, and not because there are not some things that I have to show you and allow you to go through, to show your inconsistency and your inability to walk with me, but you have an impassioned heart for me. And because of that impassioned heart that was in Peter, Jesus was able to say, You're going to one day be a rock. You're going to be a stone in my house, a an unmovable place. In Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples were on the water in the midst of the storm and Christ appeared walking on the water to them, where everybody else, thinking it was a spirit, was sitting back in the boat, horrified, full of fear, not knowing what to do, it was this heart and this man, Peter, that caused him to rise up, and he cried out over the waves and the wind, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. If it's you, God, I want to come." He so had an impassioned love and an impassioned heart for Jesus Christ. And so looking at Peter, we see a man who was first to the work at hand. He was first ofttimes to his knees. And he was first to places that were seemingly impossible to other men. A leader. You couple this aspect of Peter's nature with the promises of God for his life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, you know it well, and I know it, verses 18 and 19. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, can you just picture for a moment the other disciples as Jesus is saying these things to Peter? Here's a man. I'm sure some of the others felt small in comparison to this man, because it seemed to be that Christ was saying such magnanimous things about him that he was not necessarily saying about others. They saw the strength of this man. They saw the passion of this man. They saw his willingness to do and to go places maybe that some others of them might have been hesitant to go and to do. They heard the words of Jesus. And I'm sure that Peter was reaching out and laying hold of every promise that God, the Son of God, was making to him. And in their minds, perhaps, some may have been thinking, surely this is the man that one is going to lead a great, great, he's going to be a great, great leader in the church. And they were looking at all of the physical aspects and the physical characteristics of this natural man, saying, these must be the things that are necessary to become a great leader in the kingdom of God. And I think that many of the other men probably felt very insignificant. Maybe John, who was a lot younger and a lot weaker. Maybe John, who didn't have the courage at that moment to get up and walk on the water. All he could do was lean his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper, wondering what his place was going to be in the kingdom of God. I wonder how many felt paled in comparison to the zeal of this man. The strength of this man, the courage of this man. I wonder how many felt so small in his comparison. It appears, looking at Peter, that there were the makings of an unstoppable leader. From time to time in the Church of Jesus Christ, over the centuries and I suppose over the years and perhaps even today, men and women rise up. They have a lot of the same characteristics that are displayed in the life of Peter. And it appears to many of us, when we look at them, God. Certainly this, we look at, just like Eliah, just like Samuel looked at the firstborn son, Eliab of Jesse, and says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And we see such natural strength and such natural zeal and esteem them to be such wonderful leaders. And we look at all the characteristics that they possess, and then we, sad to say, look at ourselves and say, oh God, I wonder if I will ever amount to much in your kingdom. He's so strong and I'm so weak. He's so dedicated and I'm so wishy-washy. He's so impassioned and I seem to have a hard time making up my mind oftentimes which way to go and how even deeply to get involved. But in Peter, there was resident something which the Lord would have to reveal and to deal a death blow in order that he might become the man that God had destined him to be. Folks, it is a great and a tragic mistake when we get our eyes on men. It is a tragic mistake. If I can put anything across to you tonight other than what the Lord is going to have me speak on, get your eyes off of men. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Men will fail you. There is nobody who has a natural strength and zeal that will take them through and be the leader that God wants them to be in their own strength. And I'll show you this in a moment. Because if our eyes are on men, when those that we esteem to be strong fail, then the tendency of many Christians who see themselves as weak is to think, what hope is there then for me? If Peter can't make it, then what is going to happen to me? He's so strong, he's so full of zeal, so impassioned for God. All these promises that were spoken about him, all the things that were said, and I'm sure that it went like a shockwave through the followers of Jesus Christ, the things that Christ had said to this man. If he fails, then what hope is there for me? I couldn't get out of the boat. I could never have pulled those fish into the shore. I couldn't fall to my knees because I couldn't make up my mind about what was wrong and what was right. If he falls, if he fails, then what hope is there for me? But folks, I want to show you something tonight. It was this natural strength and passion in Peter that would have to be dealt with if he was ever to become the man that Jesus destined him to be. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now go with me to the book of Mark chapter 14. I'm going to show you how the stage was set for the decline of this natural man. Oh, folks, thank God. Thank God that the natural man has to die in order that the spiritual man might be born. Thank God that the old things have to pass away so that all things can become new. Thank God. Aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus Christ doesn't save us and then say, okay, with all your natural abilities and all your natural talents, your natural zeal, your natural strength, go for it. And I hope you make the finish line. Fighting against a host of hell, demonic forces we can't understand, fighting against powers and principalities that come against us, fighting, like Paul said, fighting's within, fear's within even. Fighting against our own weaknesses and our own inconsistencies and somehow trying to make it through and fall over the finish line at the end into the kingdom of God. Thank God this is not what God asks of us. I want to show you how this strong man backslid. Now, I realize that this was the days prior to his receiving the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you something. It may have been in the Scripture the day prior to his receiving the Holy Spirit, but the procedure is exactly the same. I have seen men go the same way that Peter went, and for the very same reasons. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. We see the stage being set for Peter's fall. Jesus said something. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. In other words, you're all going to be afraid. Something's going to happen. He said, you're all going to run. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Here's stage number one to a strong man backsliding. Boasting of his dedication. And in his heart, estimating his own loyalty to be greater than all those around him. He was speaking of Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, all the other disciples were in that room with him. And he was saying, he was standing up before Christ, the Son of God, who had just told him something about himself. But he was unwilling to hear it. Jesus was telling him, you are weak just like every other man in this room is weak. And Peter stood up and said, no, though all. And when he said all, he's referring to everybody who was in the room. He was elevating himself above all that were around him. Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit comes before destruction. He was manifesting the very same heart that Jesus condemned in his parable about prayer when he said the Pharisee came into the house of God and he said, oh Lord, thank you that I am not like other men are. Thank you, God. I fast, I tithe, I'm so holy, I'm so pure, I'm so dedicated to you. I'm not even like this publican in the back of the church who's just smoting his breast. But, oh God, though others forsake you, I shall not forsake you. That is always and ever always will be step one to backsliding. Always. If we ever allow a root of pride to get into our hearts and we begin looking to the left and looking to the right and saying, thank God I'm stronger than you and I'm stronger than you and I'm stronger than you. And others around us perhaps fall into sin, and something gets into the heart and say, "Oh, I would never do that. Oh, sir, you'll never find me in a place like that. You'll never find me speaking like that. No, sir, though all may fall, I will not fall." Folks, that is the beginning of backsliding. That is self-confidence at its highest level, esteeming the flesh and losing the sense of our littleness in the sight of God, losing the understanding that Jesus was saying, "You will all, because you are all the same." That's why Isaiah could say, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's why when he was lifted up into the presence of God, he says, "Woe unto me, I am undone." In other words, everything I thought I was, everything I thought I had, everything I thought I had achieved is gone, because now my eyes have seen the Lord. I've seen the Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah. He said, "I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. I have unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now, I want you to watch with me the downward spiral from this point. The moment that the heart gets proud, the moment we begin to trust in ourselves, really, he was not trusting in Christ, but he was trusting in himself. Watch the downward spiral from here. You see, trusting in self is the root of losing a sense of dependence upon God. The next scene that we go to from Peter standing up and making this bold declaration. Now, as a leader, unfortunately, he led everybody else to make the same declaration. Jesus said, "No, Peter, before this night is out, you're going to deny me three times." But he spake the more vehemently, "No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. If I should die with you, I will not deny you." And it says, "Likewise also said they all." He was a leader, but he was misled at that particular point. And in his misleading, he was drawing everybody in with him. "Yes, yes, we will not. We agree with Peter." Isn't it incredible? They had a choice. They either agreed with Christ or they agreed with Peter. When you look at it, at that particular moment, they chose to agree with Peter and not with Christ, who had taught them for 3 years. They knew he was the Son of God. He's the Messiah. You've come from God. Christ, Jesus himself made that. Not Jesus, but Peter himself made that declaration. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "You're all going to fail me." "No, no." "Yes, you will, Peter." "No, I won't." And the rest are drawing in. "No, we won't either." And then you see the end result of trusting in self. Mark 14, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." He was telling them, "Pray. We are going into a battle that you are not going to understand unless it is given to you of God. You are going into a place that flesh can't go." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch 1 hour?" And then he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready." In other words, you do have a genuine desire, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they didn't know what to answer him. Peter, although clearly warned, his self-dependency kept him unaware of the urgency of his own need. The very first thing that you will find happening to a man or woman that begins to trust in themselves is they will begin to find themselves less and less and less and less and less in the closet of prayer. Because the closet of prayer is a place of dependency. It's a place where we go to get our daily bread. We go to get our strength. That's what he said. "Give us this day our daily bread." We go to get our protection from evil. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It is a place of bowing down before God, saying, "Lord, I don't know how to live this Christian life. I don't know how to face the enemies that I'm going to face tomorrow, but you do, because you're already there. Though God, give me your mind. Holy Spirit, give me your strength. Grant to me a desire to walk with you in spirit and in truth. For Lord, I know in these things you have promised that I am going to have all the protection that I need." It is inevitable that if a man or woman begins to trust in themselves, they will be drawn away from prayer. How can you pray? How can you ask God for things? How can you stand before him in a position of dependency if you're trusting in yourself? And so when Jesus is saying to Peter, pray, watch and pray. You have a willing heart, but your flesh is weak. He can't pray because he's trusting in himself. He has made a declaration, I will not fail you. But God, the Son of God, now has to bring him to a place of understanding that you are all weak. There's not one strong among you, no matter what your testimony or confession might be. In yourself and of yourself, you don't have the strength to fight this warfare.
This is the end of side one. You may now turn the tape.
The garden, even with a very clear instruction of Christ, they're unable to pray. And a deep slumber comes upon them. If you find that's happening to you in your prayer life, cry out to the Lord. Ask God, please help me. Forgive me, Lord, for trusting in myself. Forgive me, God, for the boasting that wants to get into my heart. And sometimes it comes to those who have walked the longest with the Lord. I remember one night I met a man coming out of a church service. And I asked him, I said, did you enjoy the service tonight? And he looked at me, and there was such an arrogance in this man's face. He said, I've been in the way, son, 40 years. And I said, well, yeah, but did you enjoy the service? And he looked at me again and said, I've been in the way 40 years. And I thought, man, that is certainly the truth. You have been in the way for 40 years. Peter gets himself in a place of spiritual slumber. He's not praying anymore. He's not praying because he's lost a sense of his dependency on God. He's trusting that because for 3.5 years, this thing has worked out fairly well, that it's going to go on this way forever. He's trusting in his natural zeal. He's trusting in his natural strength. He's out of the prayer closet. He's not seeking God for strength. Then all of a sudden, he wakes up. And John, if you go with me to John chapter 18, he wakes up in the middle of an incredible battle that he is powerless to understand. He has not been seeking God. He wakes up out of a slumber in John chapter 18, beginning at verse 7. And when he wakes up, a horrific battle has gathered around him. People have come with sticks and spears and torches. An angry mob, a murderous mob, has gathered around. Verse 7, Jesus is speaking to them. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, none have I lost. Then Peter again, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus to Peter, put thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Here's Peter, waking from his slumber, finding himself in a battle he didn't understand and that he didn't know how to fight. What did the Apostle Paul say? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity everything to the obedience of Christ. He talks about casting down imaginations. His natural strength, his natural zeal, his natural passions, his natural brave declaration have all failed him here. They've all failed him. You can just see Peter rising up. He has been told of Christ before he went into a spiritual slumber, put on a sword. Because the scripture had to be fulfilled about him. Never taking the time to ask what scripture or why, he just grabs a sword and puts it on. He's asleep in the garden. While he's been sleeping, a huge battle has gathered around him. The conflict, really, you could say, of ages has gathered around him. Peter wakes up, and he's now in a conflict that the natural man cannot fight. And folks, that's what happens to people who backslide. They end up in a conflict that the natural man cannot fight. They take out their own sword and they start hacking at this and hacking at that. I'll just do this and I'll do that and I'll do this a little better. And they start trying to fight in the flesh a battle that cannot be won in the flesh. It can only be won in the spirit. But he is cut off from God. He's cut off from the source of his strength, so he doesn't understand how to fight this battle. And you can see the confusion when Jesus says, put your sword away. And Peter's standing there thinking to himself, well, he told me to put on a sword. What in the world do you put on a sword for if you don't use the sword? He watches Jesus pick up the servant's ear and put it back on the side of his head and completely heal him. He watches the crowd bind up Christ and carry him away. And there's Peter left standing there with his sword in his sheath. And in a moment of confusion, in a moment of terror, he flees and he runs, just like Jesus said he was going to do. He runs from a battle that he cannot understand because it is a spiritual battle and it cannot be revealed to the natural mind. The next stage after this is that in Mark chapter 14, verse 54, let me just read it to you. It says, "And Peter followed him afar off." The word for afar, the original text means at a great distance, even into the palace of the high priest. So he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now go with me to Luke chapter 22 while we're... Luke chapter 22. This is the last stage of the backslider. He begins to follow him afar off. I'm still a follower. I'm still following. But I don't understand this thing. I thought this was victory. I thought I was a rock. I thought the gates of hell couldn't prevail against me. And now, it seems like I'm overwhelmed by my own fears. It seems like there's nothing I do is right. Everything I do is wrong. I thought I was so strong. What happened to all the promises of God? And then you can just understand what's going on in Peter's mind as he's watching Jesus bound and led away and mocked, spit upon by the accusers and by the soldiers. And he's warming himself now at the fire because he's confused. And that's exactly what happens in the life of every backslider. Waking out of a spiritual slumber, trying to fight a battle that has come upon you that you're not able to fight in your own strength. The next thing you end up is walking at a distance and beginning to accuse Christ. Literally. Beginning to accuse him of not being faithful. Beginning to doubt every promise that he's ever made to you. Having questions in your mind about the legitimacy of every promise that he's ever spoken to your life and to your heart. And it's at this place of warming himself by the fire of those who don't know God. This is the end result of every backslider in heart. Will end up at some hotel, some bar, some place, warming himself around the fire of those who don't know God. And it's in this place that people begin to ask him, "You're a Galilean, aren't you?" "No, don't know what you're talking about." "You were with this man, weren't you?" "No, no, I don't know him." He was actually speaking the truth. He knew who he was, but he didn't yet really know him. And somebody else comes to him and says, your speech gives you away. You're one of them. And one of the passages in the New Testament says, he cursed with an oath and said, "I don't know the man." And in Luke chapter 22, verse 60, it says, "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned," verse 61, "and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Folks, I want you to travel with me for one moment just to the place where he was outside of the judgment hall and hear the cries of an anguished soul who has seen his inability to serve God in his own strength. Can you hear him? Jesus looked at him and all of a sudden he still loved Christ with all his heart. And all of a sudden the promises not that God had made to him, but he had made to the Son of God, all came back to him. And you can hear him just like you hear the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. "Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I always find myself doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will set me free? All the promises I made you, Lord. All the bravado." And when it came down to the crunch, when it came down to the time that it really mattered, when I really could have been a testimony for you, I backed out afraid and I ran. The things that I feared the most came upon me. They overpowered me. Sores of hell began to compass me all about. God, forgive me for failing you. And folks, I want to tell you something. We have all failed him. We have all failed him. In this room tonight, every one of us, we have failed him. The Lord said through David, God, if you marked iniquities, who could stand? I have failed him, and you have failed him. But the truth of the gospel is that salvation is not about us. It's about him. It's about Jesus Christ. Yes, we have failed him. And we may fail him tomorrow. We may make mistakes as we walk this walk with Christ. But the truth of the gospel is, he has not failed us. Look at John chapter 20 with me just for a moment. Peter has not seen Jesus up to this point. He's assembled in a room with the rest of the disciples. They've shut the door. They're full of fear. They're afraid that the Jews are going to come and kill them like they killed Christ. Not only that, can you imagine what's going through their minds? We've all failed him. We failed him. He needed us. At that particular moment, we ran. I can see Andrew maybe looking at Peter, his brother that he admired all his life, and thinking, if Peter couldn't stand, I will never be able to stand. What hope will there be for me? I see the younger John and Thomas, who had doubts in his heart, for the scripture tells us that clearly, looking at this man Peter, saying, if he failed, then how will we ever stand? He told us we're to go and tell the whole world. He told us we're to evangelize and bring the good news. How? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week in verse 19, when the doors were shut, that's in chapter 20 of John, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Can you imagine? All of this turmoil, all of the doubts, all of the failure. Jesus didn't walk into the room and said, okay, boys, let's talk about your failure. He walked into the room, appeared in their midst, and the very first thing that he said was something they were very familiar with. Because he had told them, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. He had said earlier, let not your heart be troubled, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He had talked about these things and they were familiar with them. And he walks into the room and he says, peace be unto you. And what he was saying to Peter, what he was saying to the rest of the disciples, I have not held you to account for your past failures. You are forgiven. This whole thing is not about you. It is about me. I have gone before you. I have shown you the pathway to victory. It's not in trusting yourself. It's in a daily seeking and dependence upon your God, upon God the Father, upon the indwelling Holy Ghost. It's about a life of prayer. It's about a confidence in a God who cannot fail. It's nothing to do with you. Left to yourselves, you will all fail and you will all be weak. He had already told them and they'd already experienced it. Peace, he said. Peace. Then in verse 21, he said, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I'm sending you now. I can imagine some of them thinking, how? How are we going to do this? And then he answers it to them. Verse 22, it said, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He will be your strength to be a living, testifying, faithful witness of me. He will be your strength to obey. It will not come from you. That was the whole lesson. It will come from me. This was the message of Christ all through the Old Testament. This was the message that he had spoken through the prophet Ezekiel, talking to Israel. He was saying to them, you have profaned my holy name. Everywhere you went, he said, but I'm about to do something, not for your sakes, but for my name's sake. I'm going to do it. There's a day coming, he said, I'm going to send my Spirit upon you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to cleanse you with pure water. I'm going to give you a new mind. I'm going to give you a new heart. In other words, I am going to come to those who know their weakness, to those who know they have failed God, to those who know that they do not have the strength to walk this walk in their own power, their own ability. I will come to failure after failure after failure, and I will fill those who know they need me. I will raise them up. If the Spirit be upon you that raised Christ from the dead, He that raised Him from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. He will quicken you and give you life from the dead. The power to walk with God does not come from within us. Ironically, if you can hear me tonight, I believe that the weakest in the body of Christ are farther ahead in their walk than those who are still strong in themselves. Because in order to appropriate the power of God, the strong have to be made weak. And so the weak are, in effect, farther ahead. Unless your focus is continuously on your own weakness, look away from it. Look away. Jesus said, I came to give you life. I came to give you an abundant life. I came to raise you up. I came to let my power flow through your life. I came to make you whole. I came to make you sound. I came to make you a testimony. I came to make you a living witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the parts of the earth. I came to raise you up, not a strong people in yourself. I came to raise up the weak. I came to raise up the foolish. I came to raise up the nobodies, the nothings. I came to raise up those that know they have failed. I came to raise up lepers. I came to raise up prostitutes. I came to raise up drug addicts. I didn't come just for the strong. I didn't come just for the wise. I came for those who know that without me you can do nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Hallelujah. Oh, folks, if you can lay hold of that truth, if you can lay hold of it, the kingdom of God can begin to move in your life in unprecedented power. If you can lay hold of that truth and look away from yourself. Look away from your strengths, if you have any. Look away from them, because they'll only be a hindrance to your walk with God. Look away from your weaknesses, because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with the battle that He won. It has everything to do with His cleansing blood that washes us free from all of our sin and opens our heart that the Holy Spirit of God may come upon us. And cleanse our conscience from dead works that we may serve the living God. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 3, one more time. Peter had a new testimony now. A new testimony. Just a few days after his failure. I want you to hear this because it can change your life. Peter said in verse 6, an astounding thing to this lame man at the temple gate. He said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Peter was looking away from himself now. He knew his own weakness. I don't have anything. That's what he was saying. Don't look to me. I got nothing to give you. But I do have something that was given me. And I can give this to you in Jesus' name. Get up and walk. I often wonder, do we have too many strong men and women in the body of Christ today? Is it because we've not come to the knowledge of our own weakness that the power of God oftentimes cannot be fully manifested through our lives? Verse 12, the people come, and what do people want to do? If somebody stood in this pulpit tonight and started praying and blind are seeing and the lame are leaping, and that, what's the natural inclination? Whoa, what a man of God. Oh. Everywhere he goes, I'll go. Every tape he preaches, I'll listen to. Every conference he's at, I'm going to be there. What a man of God. And you walk out of the door talking about this man of God. But what did Peter say? And when Peter saw it, he answered the people in verse 12. He said, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us? In other words, Peter's saying, why, Why do you look at me? You see, if he had not ever experienced weakness in his life, he would have very well received their admiration. And he would have nurtured it. Well, yes. Yes, when everybody forsook him, boy, I stayed with it. I stayed with it, man. I sliced off that servant's ear. I went into the inner court. I stood in his defense. Everybody forsook him, but I stood. And because of that, God has put his power upon my life. Oh, yes, he would have taken it all to himself and placed something upon the people that they would never be able to walk with God, lest they could be like Peter. You see, but God doesn't want us to be like Peter. He said, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we've made this man to walk? He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he's determined to let him go. Now here's where it really gets interesting in verse 14. He said, but you denied the Holy One and the just. You denied him. Now here's a man that just days before had denied him. And he's standing with a renewed moral authority. You know, sometimes we fail, and it's as if we feel that because of our past failure, we could never stand and ever make a declaration along those lines again. I could preach on anything, but if I was a thief, I could never talk about stealing other than to, you know, use my life as a bad example. But Peter never said, I denied him. It was a knowledge in his heart that all are weak without God. He had a renewed moral authority because he was not presenting anything of himself before the people. He was presenting Christ. It was not his faithfulness, but God's. Not his righteousness, but Christ's. Not his strength, but that of the Holy Ghost. And God not only cleansed him from his sin. This is what happens when we come to Christ. He not only washes away your sin, but cleanses your conscience from all past guilt. Peter had a moral authority, not of himself. If he was still trusting in himself, he could not have made the declaration. He would have bumbled and stumbled over it. But he was not presenting himself. The moral authority he had was given him of God because the blood had done its perfect work. He had been forgiven and the guilt of the past was gone. He had the right, the moral authority given him by God to stand there and say, you have denied the Holy One. You've denied him. He was a man who would never again boast of his own strength. But as Jesus said in John 21, he would rather as a lamb stretch out his hands to be led in weakness that the power of God may rest upon him. Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Peter said, you know I love you. And then at the third time he said to him, Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself. And you went wherever you wanted to go. In other words, Peter, you were strong when I met you, Peter. You were your own man. You were a natural leader. But Peter, I've made you now a spiritual leader. And he said, when you're going to get older, there's going to be such a change in you now. You see, now Peter was about to become Cephas, a stone. Part of the foundation of the church that Christ was building. He was saying to Peter, I've made such a change, there's going to be such a change in your life that you're going to gladly stretch out your hands and let others lead you and take you where you don't want to go. You would rather be weak from this point on in your life that the power of God may rest upon you and that you may honor me all the days of your life. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonder. He was still a little bit of an extremist all his life. God doesn't take away our character and our personality. We all have little twists. And some of them stay right to the end. History says when he was about to be crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down. That was just Peter. It wasn't necessary. That was just Peter. But he was a different man. He was a different man. How would be to God? Would be to God in Times Square Church that there could be a multitude of people lay hold of this truth. That when I'm weak, then I am strong. There are people here tonight that you have failed God in some area of your life and you are overwhelmed with your own sense of failure. You've cried bitter tears and you've felt hopeless in the sight of God. Not really understanding that this is the pathway to strength. If you're going to be strong, then God has got to take away everything that you thought you were and every strength you thought you had and show you your weakness that He can become your strength. You've looked to man, some of you, and you've seen the weakness of those who are supposed to be strong. And a fear of failing God has begun to plague you. I know many, many people over the years as strong evangelists fell, and pastors, that thought got into their heart, oh God, if they can't stand, how can I stand? Now tonight I hope that the Holy Spirit has shown you why they failed. Almost every man of God that has failed, their testimony has been, I got out of the prayer closet. I stopped seeking God. My dependence came upon my own preaching ability or my own knowledge of the Scriptures, the legacy of my past faithfulness, and I got away from God. The next stage, what happened to them? They found themselves in a battle that they could not fight and they could not win. And when they fell, because men's eyes were on them and not on Christ, many went with them. And there's others that, tonight, hear me clearly, you are boasting of your dedication and your resolve to follow Christ. Remember, please, tonight, what Paul said, that when I am weak, then I am strong. Don't boast of yourself. Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I boast in the cross. I boast in Christ and what He has done, not in myself. Some others, you are not seeking God in a day-to-day dependence. You used to, but something has happened. And you're not seeking Him the way you used to. And prayerlessness is threatening to bring you into defeat. I beg you in Christ's name tonight to humble yourself before God and turn from this. There's some others that you're fighting in the flesh. You've woken up in a horrible spiritual battle. Some former sins are coming back on you, old lusts, old patterns, old habits. And you're trying to fight and you don't know how to. They're overwhelming you. You're weary, you're confused. I hope tonight the Lord has shown you why that's happening to your life. There are some others that you're following at a distance. You used to be so close, you used to love Him with all your heart. And now you're following, but you're at a distance and you're starting to warm yourself at the fire of those who don't know God. And lastly, there are some others, you have denied Christ. You are sitting here tonight and you're overwhelmed. If I were to ask you to stand, give your testimony, you could say, Pastor, I once knew God. I walked with Him. I loved Him with all my heart. There was nothing I wouldn't do. There's nowhere I wouldn't go. It just seems that the whole thing works for other people, but for whatever reason, it didn't work for me. And you've gotten to the place where people ask you, are you a Christian? I don't know. I'm not sure. You've come to the place that in your heart you begin to deny Christ. But my word to you tonight is just this. God has been leading you to this place. He's not angry with you. You may forsake me, He said in this book, but I will never forsake you. He is waiting tonight at this altar to speak peace to you. Peace. Let's not talk about your past failures. Let's not talk about your sins. Peace. I have a place I want to send you now. I have some power to give you that you've not ever been aware of. I want to raise you from the dead. I want to give you life and use you for my glory. This is a very serious and sober altar call tonight, and I apologize. I preached a little longer than I intended on preaching tonight. I don't really ever like to get you out of here past 9 o'clock. But I have felt God moving in a very, very sovereign way, because I really feel it's life and death for some that have come here tonight. I'm just going to say this as we stand in a moment. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, I'm going to ask the choir if you could sing that song tonight, With Jesus I Can Make It. With Jesus I Can Make It. And if the Holy Spirit's spoken to you up in the balcony, the main sanctuary as we stand, would you slip out of your seat and come to this altar? Ask God to strengthen you, to help you. Hallelujah. We're going to pray together tonight, and I believe God for a miracle. I always do at this altar, believe for miracles in people's lives. Let's move in closely and give everybody an opportunity to come. If the Holy Spirit's spoken to you, if you're backslidden, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can come. You thought you were strong. You thought you failed God, but you really didn't. You're right on the path that God needs you to be on to give you strength. He loves you with all His heart. He's not going to point a finger in your face and talk about your sins. You may have failed morally or some other way, and He will renew your authority. You're not going to spend the rest of your life apologizing to everybody you meet about your past sin, because it's going to be gone. Not from the record of heaven only, but from your conscience. Gone. A renewed authority to stand and speak the Word of God.
This is the conclusion of the tape.